We're going to talk this morning about the omnipotence of Creator God. Omnipotence. And I think we should ask for God's help, shouldn't we? Gracious Lord, what an enormous consideration, your omnipotence, all power. We couldn't possibly hope to understand all of it, and we don't need to, but we just ask that you would show us what we need to know about that this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A few Fridays ago at youth group, we made pizzas. We used the town pizza oven. It was a great night. It was a lot of messy fun. We created our own toppings. We cut and we carried and we cooked and we burned and we ate and we cleaned up afterwards, and we were creators of pizza. We took whatever toppings took our fancy. We shaped the dough however we liked it. One of the pizzas was in the map of Australia. We cooked it for as long as we thought it needed, which wasn't always as much as it really needed, but but we got pretty close. And do you know, not one of those pizzas complained to us about how they were made. Not one of them objected to the way they were manhandled, to the toppings that were put on them, and there were some weird combinations. Not one of those pizzas filed a complaint with Consumer Affairs or sued us for alienation of affection. Not one of those pizzas tried to tell the other pizzas that no one had actually made them, but they'd been accidentally formed out of chaos over a period of billions of years. Yes, it is important to understand the difference between a creator and the work which the creator has created. And that is how the Word of God starts off. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it sets up really the fundamental understanding of the life which is pulsing through your veins at the moment. It was created by someone. And you know what? The first four words of the Bible tell us what existed before life as we know it was created. In the beginning, God. Now, in order for something to exist now, there had to be something before it to bring it into existence. Because you don't get something out of nothing. And those first four words there show us that there was an eternally existing being before the creation of the universe. God just was. And he has always been. And he's always been there in three persons, in unity and community. And all that we know as life was created by the eternally existing God, who is spirit. And so that is a fundamentally important point to know, that if you're going to have an accurate view of what God's like instead of what you would like him to be like, you need to understand that he is the creator and we are created beings. We had a beginning somewhere and we will all have an ending somewhere. God didn't. He's always been and he always will be, and he is fully in this moment with us now. And God has the power to create all life which we know and see around about us. And that's what he did merely by speaking. God didn't strain to create everything. He rested on the seventh day, not because he needed to rest, but to mark that day as a holy day. A day when humanity should pause and remember that a holy creator made the life which they have and they enjoy. And God did not only create it, but his presence sustains it and keeps it all running. And should he choose to stop maintaining the universe, it would all just crumble into dust, into atoms and molecules, or just disappear in an instant. And so that phrase, God is creator, is a mind-blowing statement to ponder. And most of us are so self-absorbed that we miss the significance of that. So we just don't feel it. But sometimes we get inklings. Inklings of the scope of what God has created. Astronomers, for example, they see the scope of the universe when they calculate the distance between what we see in the sky. And they take it from the speed of light. And they think about things like, well, light comes at 300,000 kilometers every second. And it comes from the sun and takes 7 to 8 minutes to get here. And that's 93 million miles. And then somebody else calculates, how wide is the universe? It's 15 billion light years across. Well, that's what they reckon so far. And how big is the sun? You could fit 1 million Earths into the sun. Giving you an inkling of the scope of creation. Microbiologists, they sometimes see the scope of creation, they get their microscopes out, and they look from that immensity, they look into a single human body cell, and they see in one cell the many parts and the systems working together without any conscious effort on our part. I mean, do you know how your Golgi apparatus is going today? I counted them around. There's about 18 different things and entities happening in one cell. And what about medical researchers who sometimes see the scope of creation when they look, and what's that? That's your microbiome. There's trillions of bacteria in your body. You've got trillions in your microbiome. Midwives and gynecologists sometimes see the scope of creation when they look at all the processes and stages in the development of a fetus. All the things that go through. It starts off. It's amazing. Amazingly complex. Zoologists sometimes see the scope of creation when they observe the myriad ways animals procreate and migrate and interact with one another, with instincts implanted deep within them. Take this annual wildebeest migration. There's nobody telling them when to go, where to go, how to go. They just go. Meteorologists sometimes see the scope of creation when they observe the power of storms and the blessing of storms and the amazing way God can water a whole continent and preserve life within it. Here's a picture of Hurricane Katrina, which was very devastating. Astronomers see the scope of creation every time they gaze through the telescopes into the immensity of the heavens. Look at the stars. And anyone who looks with an open mind at the complexity of this world and the incredibly complicated way in which it all works together has to admit that an infinite intelligence is behind it. And this infinite intelligence was showing off how glorious he is when he created it. God is creator, is the starting point for understanding life. And one of the big points out of that understanding is the magnitude of the power which God has in order to be able to do this creating. And the scriptures say God has how much power? All power. Colossians 1:29. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth. Visible things, invisible things. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And the person who is able to create all things must have all power. And Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 32:17. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you." Nothing. God didn't even break into a sweat when he created everything as we know it. He wasn't even breathing hard. And he sustains it. Hebrews 1:3, we mentioned that before. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And he sustains them without breaking into a sweat, because God is omnipotent. And Paul declares that this fact is declared and showed to everyone living in creation. Romans 1:19. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, they have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. You see, the genius, the complexity, the beauty of this world and the universe that we see glistening in the sky is an enormous flashing billboard message to us. And it screams out that someone incredible created it. The heavens are God's billboard. What's he got in the picture there? He's got the heavens. It's God's billboard. Well, says God, you did ask for a sign. I think that might be a God's dad joke. How about this? I've been here all along, says God. Life is short. Eternity isn't. God. God is the creator of all. And Psalm 19, verse 1 just lets us know that to the choir master, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And just as our youth group pictures wouldn't have existed if we hadn't created them, so we would not have existed if someone hadn't created us. Now, think about this for a moment from the Creator's viewpoint. Now, if I was God and I just created humanity, which is an absurd idea, of course, but from his viewpoint, if I had done that, I would be stunningly dismayed to see the humanity I created ignoring what I'd done. And I can't comprehend how absurd it is for something which was created to not consider how important it is the one who created them. I mean, created beings owe our very life to the one who created us. And yet, that's what created beings have done. Instead of thinking, I wouldn't even be here without the Creator, instead of being absolutely amazed that I'm inhabiting a body, it's been a gift to me, it's got deeply intricate and involved processes running in this body 24/7, which I have no control over. Try to stop breathing for a couple of hours and see what happens. Yet if they didn't function automatically, I wouldn't be here. And instead of wanting to know the one who created them, people just go, ha-ha, yippee, I've got energy, I've got talents, I've got emotions, I've got ambitions, I've got life, I can do whatever I want. I can follow my dream. That's a big lie, isn't it? I can follow my dream. Nobody has the right to tell me what to do. This body's all mine to do with as I please. And so many have not considered that they were created and that there is a creator. And they've not considered that because they were created, the creator might actually have an operator's manual, a Bible. I mean, if you buy a header and you try to use it to do the seeding, there's going to be problems. If you buy a tractor and enter it in the NASCAR, you get laughed out of the stadium. But that's what people do with their lives. They don't look up the manual. And if they did, they would discover that their creator is working on a plan for his creation, and it includes them. Sadly, one of the great battles of a few generations ago was to find a way to legitimately ignore the one who created them. And I'm talking about the theory of evolution. You see, fueled by Satan's anger against the one who created him, this evil one and his forces, they colluded, they got together with the rebellious desire which he unleashed at the fall of man, and they come up now with an alternative explanation to the truth. And this little phrase, anytime someone tells you something which is not in the Bible, gives you an alternative explanation, you go, no, thank you. The only thing which makes their alternative, false, and logically ludicrous explanations acceptable is the desire of humanity to avoid the Creator's authority. Because people don't want to do things their Creator God says they ought to do. They want to go their own way. In the words of one of those pop songs, go your own way. Because that's what the father of the devil wants to do. But you know, as an ostrich buries his head in the sand to avoid danger, so that attitude of trying to avoid the Creator is a bit like being a flea on an elephant. You know, the flea finds a nice soft spot, burrows in, gets stuck in, and the elephant tries to shake him off and bites in harder, and he says, "Ah, look, I'm right. I'm good, I've beaten the elephant." But at any point, all the elephant needs to do is swing his trunk around, and the flea's gone. The flea has no idea of how impotent it is by comparison with the elephant. And so in that spirit, let's remind ourselves of the power of this Creator God who can, by merely speaking, bring a universe into existence. And he can do it because he's omnipotent. He has all power, he is all powerful. And if you realize that, it should bring you to your knees in respect. I mean, if you walk down a dark alley one night and you encounter this man, mountain, bad guy menacingly walking towards you, that encounter with his power is going to affect your innards, isn't it? You're going to run away. But no scary guy is as powerful as our omnipotent Creator. We need to get that idea into our heads sometimes, that it'll affect us, because not Putin, not Pol Pot, not Saddam Hussein, not Genghis Khan, not the Prime Minister, not the State Premier, not the school teacher, not the footy coach, while they have some power on earth, they have no eternal power. And we need to keep things in perspective, because sometimes we're afraid of people for no good reason. We should always be more afraid of omnipotent God. And consider this. If omnipotent God created you and his spirit keeps you alive, that means you can pull the pin anytime he wants. We know we can unplug the vacuum cleaner, we can turn off the microwave, we can shut down the auger. Well, God can do that anytime he wants with us. Respect. Respect is due to God. The Bible says in Job 14:3, a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months, and you have set limits he cannot exceed. So doesn't it make sense that if your life really is in God's hands, that you should be in a good relationship with those hands, so those hands are holding you safe, rather than putting you over the knee? I personally want to be in good with this omnipotent person who has my entire life in his hands. Now, some people say, what are you talking about? They say things like, well, you can't believe that, can you? What about all the suffering in the world? If God's so omnipotent, why is there so much suffering? If God's all powerful, why doesn't he show up? Why doesn't he come down here so I can see him in person? And this type of thinking is a consumer viewpoint. You know, just as the modern city person thinks that all food grows in the back room of the supermarket, so those views see only the end product. They have no conception of the work of the producer, and they ignore what came before. They don't take into account the awesomeness of just having a life, of being alive, of living on a finely tuned planet orbiting a sun at just the right distance to sustain life, of the miracle of being able to reproduce, of having food which will give us energy, in short, all the miracles of being alive. And the classic distillation of this consumer view, this self-centered view, is seen when your kid says, "I'm bored." A child who's only alive because of the parents, who eats food paid for by the parents, lives in a house built by the parents, goes to a school and the fees are paid by the parents so they can get educated, so they can be equipped to survive in a very complicated world which they don't understand yet. And that child just expresses total self-centeredness in the statement, "I'm bored." Because he's assuming the purpose of life is to entertain him. And because he's not taking any responsibility for his own life. And so when the Bible says in the Ten Commandments that we should honour our parents, it's for the same reason that we should honour the Creator. Our very existence comes from them, from the Creator. And for those who want to really grapple with this problem of suffering, we're going to consider a few more things, but next week I'm going to deal with that topic in a lot more depth. Think about this point. God didn't bring in the suffering, the devil did. And the father of lies has then convinced so many people that they should blame God for the work which he, the devil himself, did. Now there's evil genius for you. People should be complaining about the devil for all the suffering in the world, not complaining about God. What about sin? Consider what you're asking for when they say all suffering should be removed, because suffering is caused by unrighteousness and sinfulness, and it even affects creation itself. And so if all the sin in the world were removed, then that'd be the end of the world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And consider that not removing all the suffering and sin is actually an act of mercy, because God's delaying cleaning up all the evil in the world as long as he can, so that as many people as possible can respond to that great message which is billboarded in creation. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but he's waiting until all that will turn to him have had the opportunity to do so. And what about free will? Consider if God stopped everyone from sinning. The only way you can really do that is to remove free will. So we would all just be robots, only able to follow orders, only able to follow our programming. Well, we'd probably like that for everybody else. We wouldn't like it for ourselves, would we? And then consider that maybe God didn't set up this world to be a hotel, a vacation at a holiday resort. Maybe his main goal wasn't to make us rich, famous, and good looking, to give everyone a holiday and a health spa. Maybe God created such an astounding universe because, firstly, he was just so glorious that he could do that. And maybe he created people to see how glorious this was and be entirely appropriate for people to recognize it and turn to worship him. And consider this. Why did God create everything? Listen to Isaiah 43 verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." God made this to demonstrate his gloriousness. And Isaiah 42 verse 8, "I am the Lord, that's my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." And what should our response be to the glory of God? In 1 Chronicles 16:24, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works amongst all people, tell everybody. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And maybe God just loved us so much, loved the world he created so much, that he would give his only son so that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Our favorite verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world, that's us, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Maybe God loved the world he created so much that he paid the highest possible price, the sacrifice of his only son, in order to save whoever would turn to him, in order to adopt them into his family, to be co-heirs with his beloved son. And maybe the person who is grumbling about his suffering should consider gratefully the fact that they have a life, and that even the capacity to grumble is a gift. Because you know, you never hear any grumbling from people who reside in the cemetery. Now, God is not like a watchmaker who created an atomic clock to run forever, set it running, and then went off on a holiday. As well as sustaining all of life, all of our life, moment by moment, God has intervened, as we know, many times in our sphere of life. And many times that's written in the Bible, as well as the theological information about God. So we've got, do you know Moses experienced and recorded at least 42 amazing acts, only made possible because there was an omnipotent God? 42 miracles of various sorts. What about the cross, the miracle of the cross? The most significant act in salvation history. He sacrificed his own son to pay the debt for rebellious humanity. It makes it possible for any of us who trust in Jesus to have our sins forgiven and be given eternal life. In the book of Revelation, God hands out inside information about the future. The future of the world, up to a mighty battle on the plains of Megiddo at Armageddon, when the whole of creation, whole of God's creation, how tragic in a sense, all mankind except for those who love him will rise up against God, their creator. And just let it be known that God will win that battle effortlessly. But as times turn darker on the way to the end that we see written in the scriptures, the omnipotent God's got something for us. He lets us know that we have in him, in his omnipotence, the resources we need to live this Christian life. Philippians 4 verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which means that he will strengthen us, give us everything we need to do the work of God. Not to stay at home and watch the footy, but to do what God has called you to do. You will always have the energy and the capacity you need to fulfill the job he's called you to. And he'll cause things to work together for that. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so for me, one of the amazing things is God's omnipotent. We've been born again with the Holy Spirit. That means we have something of God's omnipotence in us. Omnipotent God is in us. And he will work through us. We don't have to understand how. We don't have to be in control of it, because just like every other automatic process that works through us, God will do what he wants to do. People who complain about the suffering in the world, by and large, haven't embraced God's purpose for their life. They're just living to make a living, to just survive, to get by, instead of taking up their cross daily, following God's call to evangelize, to be light and salt in the world, to use our spiritual gifts to build the church, to believe in Jesus, and live by faith. And these are just quick reminders of that. What the power of God will equip us to do. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And in Ephesians 4, we get gifts to do that. Now, In 1 Corinthians 12, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. So we have the Spirit. And of course, we remember that step that we need to believe from John 3:16. God loved the world that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish. There's so much suffering in the world because God is not willing that any should perish, and he allows us to have free will. He is building a kingdom despite so much of his creation rebelling against him and coming to war against him. So don't blame God for the devil's rebellion. Accept the Creator, accept that you are created, and that worship and obedience is what fulfills you. Humanity, in large part, is not buying into this. The prince of this world, according to what the Bible says, is working to marshal the whole world into a singular government, which will draw the greatest military power ever assembled to the plains of Armageddon, and they will try to be there so that they can blast Christ out of the sky as he descends again over Mount Zion to take his crown as Lord and Judge of the earth. But the omnipotent God will not be perturbed. He will not be worried. He will not be concerned at the rebellion of the work of his hands. As an elephant's trunk smashes a flea, so the devil's forces will be dismissed. And those who will be blessed when he returns will be those who have understood their Creator, created the universe, created them. And what's their job in it? Well, let's go back to a short statement from the Westminster Shorter Catechism from 1647. Still states it very brilliantly. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. A couple of scriptures. Glorify God. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. That's the end of the world. All will be bringing glory to God's name. And we can enjoy him forever. According to Isaiah 12:2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust. I'll not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength, my defense. He has become my salvation. Let us pray. It's not our job to understand how you made things. It's just our job to worship you who did make things and make all things. To embrace what you have for us, a calling. Each one of us has a calling to be part of building the kingdom of God. Each one in living that out has enough power and authority and capacity to do all things through the omnipotent God within us who strengthens us. Doesn't mean that we become supermen. That means that we trust in a super God. And to that end, Lord, we praise you and we worship you and we glorify you this morning. Hallelujah and amen.